Remain standing for the reading of Scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we come to that portion of the exposition of this letter of the Apostle Paul. We're going to cover all of chapter 9, but I want to read verses 6 through 9 as the sort of the heart of this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, let us hear and attend to the Word of God. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. We'll end our reading of the Holy Scriptures there this morning. Please be seated. It's easy to get caught up in all the details. Life is busy. The details of everyday life. Like me, maybe you now have some kind of list on your refrigerator or on your phone or some way you have to keep up with the details. Things are so busy. This is true at a job. We oftentimes just find the responsibilities of our jobs multiplying, and sometimes we wonder, how can I handle it all? How can I juggle all this? So with responsibilities, it seems like we are just weighed down, and the details often overwhelm us. I'm also concerned that I believe that happens with worship or with the church. I guess I could say in general with the church, we're concerned about many things. There are many details and concerns that constantly are on our mind. And then sometimes, even in reference to worship, we can lose sight of the purpose. And so in chapter 9 here again, the Apostle Paul reminds us as Christian believers of single-mindedness when he talks about generosity and liberality. That's rooted in the idea of being single-minded, of having and keeping a focus by faith on the glory of Christ in the church. That's one of the things that I wanted to point out to you. You can see the references again in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, that Paul is talking about the glory of Christ in the church and the things that we do, even as he's writing here about collection to help relieve the saints who were suffering in Jerusalem. He talks about the churches in Macedonia and the Corinthian church as a part of the churches of Achaia. And he's saying that here we need to keep focus of Christ's glory in the church, even when we're doing things like collecting money, as it were, and other applications as well. So if we read carefully here in chapter 9, we realize that Paul's emphasis is not about money. And I want to say that to you because I know sometimes we get a little bit on edge. That's a sore topic with us. That's a struggle with us oftentimes. There are many of us who are just wondering how we're going to make ends meet and that kind of thing. And then to come into church and hear the preacher preach about you got to give more money, it can set us on edge. I'm not preaching to you about giving more money. I'm preaching to you about Christ's glory in the church and what is your disposition, your heart, and your mind toward that. And if you listen to what Paul says here, he's talking about something of far greater value and importance than just about money. Although we're not going to say that the giving of money isn't a part of this. The giving of offerings and the helping and the supplementing and the service of serving the Lord. So here in chapter 9, kind of helping us at this point in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about ministering to or serving the saints that should not be a competition between churches. He talks about Macedonia, the Macedonian believers and the churches there, about Corinth as one of the churches of Achaia. And he's saying, look, this is not a competition. Churches shouldn't be in competition with one another, but rather it should be about a communication and sharing of the grace and confessing the gospel of Christ, which causes a harvest of thanksgiving to God. Wouldn't that be something if more and more we had a connection with churches that were like-minded, who were confessing the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and there was an outpouring and a response of thanksgiving to God among different congregations? Churches shouldn't be in competition with one another. I think sometimes we are in battle. I think sometimes we are in conflict, certainly within the world, but also even sadly within the visible church. And that hurts me, but I do not lose sight of what should be. the confessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ that causes a harvest of thanksgiving to God. So the church in Corinth was part of a larger visible church. It was part of the churches of Achaia, and also Paul associates it with the churches of Macedonia. And I don't want you to lose sight of that, as he says here in chapter 9, verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. I think what Paul is saying here, if you go back actually to chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian church as one visible church in the broader regional church of Achaia. And he's making mention here of the relationship to the Macedonians and to the Macedonian churches and believers, and in reference to the Christian believers and the church in Jerusalem. So Paul has much broader scope in view in terms of the visible churches representing the invisible church. And he says here that the church at Corinth was very useful and good over the past year as it relates to the other churches of Achaia, as they were a part of encouraging and stirring them up, and in response to the Macedonians. You know, he's talked about that before. And now he's saying that there are representatives coming from the churches of Macedonia that are coming to Corinth and the churches in Achaia as they're continuing to follow through with collecting relief, collecting offerings, collecting for the help of the church and the believers in Jerusalem. So, you know, keep that in mind. Paul glows at the end of chapter 9, which we're going to get to this morning, with this doxology. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's the last verse of chapter 9. What gift is Paul celebrating there? The term gift is used in different ways. It's connected with Christ as God's gift to us in salvation. It's connected with the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father and the Son, in reference to Paul's doctrinal teaching, in reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus himself talking about giving the Holy Spirit. So in the various contexts, we look at this meaning, and Paul here is overjoyed as he comes to the conclusion and offers this doxology of thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But we need to ask ourselves, what is it that Paul's talking about? Is he talking about just collecting money? Well, I think you already know that my view is that no, there's something more than that that Paul has in view here. And so in answer to that question, as we look through this chapter, let me also ask you a couple of other questions. Why do you come to church? Is that a pretty simple and easy answer? I hope immediately your answer is to worship God and to confess Jesus, the gospel of Christ. I hope that is the immediate answer, but there's more to it than that, isn't it? There's more too in terms of our collective worship and of our public worship and communal worship as the body of Christ. It's one of the things I believe is very much underappreciated in reference to public worship of God and the collection and the continuity and the bond of unity that we're to have in Christ. And so I don't think that public worship is just simply some kind of collected personal devotions. That's not how I see public worship. It's something more than that. We should have a mind and a recognition that we are part of one another, that we are connected together here. And I do think that that's something that is underappreciated. So why do you come to church? Here's another question that even gets more personal. Why do you give? Why do you give? Why do you participate in the worship of God? And as a part of that offering, giving unto the Lord. You know, people in the world think we're crazy. Now, people in the world will spend money on all kinds of things. They'll spend money on counseling and all kinds of medical and psychological care. They'll spend money on physical fitness and going to the gym. I'm not against those things. They'll spend money on entertainment. As a matter of fact, the world sees putting those things first because it's about you. It's about what you want to do. But my question to you is, why do you give to the church? And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about giving your time. I'm talking about giving your involvement. Why? And again, I hope that your answer is focused on outpouring of your heart's commitment and desire to love the Lord, that you give out of love. And we're going to see Paul reference that in terms of our heart's disposition in this chapter as well. So, as we are reviewing this chapter in the connection with 2 Corinthians, let me ask you, have you ever pondered all the superlative descriptions that Paul uses about the collection for relieving the saints in Jerusalem? I hope they have struck you as we've been going through 2 Corinthians, but particularly as we come to chapters 8 and 9, where Paul is dealing more specifically with that mission and that collecting of the relief and collecting of offerings and the gift for the church in Jerusalem. Here are some of the things that Paul talks about in reference to that. He says, abounded in the riches of generosity. It's an outpouring, an overflowing of generosity, a lavish gift. Paul is using superlative language here. He calls it a blessing. He says it causes thanksgiving to God. It glorifies God and confesses the gospel of Christ by generous sharing. He connects these kinds of superlative expressions to what was going on in the giving and the collecting of help, and mainly monetary help for the believers and for the church in Jerusalem. Now, this leads to another question as well. How was this collection going to be used? This collection that the Apostle Paul is here writing about, and he has quite a bit to say about it. It gives us instructions, I think, in our own attitude as well. How was this gift going to be used? Well, we assume that basic necessities of life, such as food and housing and that kind of thing, we know in the book of Acts that the believers there volunteered and had things in common to help one another because of the dislocation and what was happening there. And when we read of Paul collecting this gift and talking about it in such superlative ways, I think we assume that, oh, this was going to help provide them with food. This was going to help provide them with daily needs and necessities. And I'm not suggesting that wasn't part of it. I want to suggest to you, however, that was not the priority. The priority of this gift is something that we shouldn't miss, and that Paul is going to be more explicit about in verse 12. So we're going to come to that in a moment. But first, in verse 1, Paul says that this is a recapitulation. He's summarizing and restating how this joint diaconal ministry is for Christ's glory in the church. That's what he said back in chapter 8. I argued for you that Paul's talking about there the brethren who are unnamed, who are along with Titus, are in an official capacity serving for the Lord in the church, and that what's going on here is a diaconal ministry, and this is for Christ's glory in the church. So he says it's not superfluous, it's not unnecessary, it's not redundant. This is a recapitulation. Paul is bringing a tighter focus to say this is how important this is. And I focus on that and really emphasize that because I know whenever you mention money in the church, it's a sore spot. Because there's been so much abuse. I know there's a lot of abuse going on. But you know the old expression, don't you? You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so, yes, we need to recognize the abuses that go on. Scripture talks about that in other passages of Scripture. That is dealt with. There is dishonesty, there's greed. There is people misrepresenting the Lord and their place in the church. That does happen. That's addressed. But also, Scripture tells us it is a good thing. It is a blessed thing. Jesus says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And this is worked out in the context of rightly worshiping God, rightly serving the gospel and the glory of Christ, which includes our giving. And so we don't back away from that. So Paul's saying, this is a recapitulation. I'm focusing more carefully so that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He goes on in verses 2 through 5, talking about keeping our promises to God. Keeping our promises to God is the soul of covenant theology. I think this is very practical in application. We talk about covenant theology and how that is the organizing part that Scripture reveals to us of God's promised plan of salvation and our part in it, even referring to God's salvation as a great, indescribable gift. It could not be overvalued or overestimated. It's priceless. It's the pearl of great price. It's the greatest of all treasures. And here, Paul goes on to talk about that in terms of our keeping our promises to God. Promises that are God-imposed and biblically identified acts of faith. Here again is where I think we can sort out the abuse You need to know if the things that I'm telling you are indeed what God validates in Scripture. So I'm saying to you that God's promises, our responses to Him, in our keeping our promises, it's those promises that God has imposed. God has imposed that we are to worship Him. Beloved, that's not left up to you. That's not a multiple choice. That isn't whether you feel like it or not, or whether you like it or not. God has imposed that He is to be worshiped. Now what happens is when our hearts are changed and we delight in worshiping God, it's not so much an imposition as it is a wonder. What a wonder! We get to worship God. So I'm talking about our response to God's imposed demands for us. These biblically identified acts of faith. That's one of the things that I want to say to you about why do you come to church and why do you give? I pray that it's an act of faith. I come to worship God as an act of faith. I give to the church for the glory of Christ and for His gospel. I give as an act of faith. That's what Paul is writing here about in terms of our keeping our promises to God. This isn't some deal making with God. This isn't somehow to salve our conscience. Oh, I went to church today, so hopefully I'll have a better week. How about you went to church today, and no matter what happens in your week, you're reassured that God is with you. That's an act of faith. And so, again, Paul writing here his appeals about honoring the Lord through soul and through self-conscious faithfulness. It's interesting that Paul writes about boasting here. Listen to verses 2 through 5. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. I think this is so rich when Paul writes here. And he says that this boasting that he has for the Corinthians and the church there is witnessing and reporting how the Lord has worked in their lives of faith. He tells us it's biblically bona fide to boast of how the Lord has worked, to give encouragement to one another. He's not talking about egoism here. He's not talking about stroking somebody's pride. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about boasting in the Lord. I've told you before, I've had opportunity. I delight in having opportunity to boast about Brookwood Presbyterian Church over the years and to boast what God has done. I have people over the years, some have been former members here, others have visited here. And you know what they'll say to me? How does that church keep going? I had somebody just this week ask me, well, how's the church going? Yeah, you think it's going to make it? I was like, God is the Lord of the church. Jesus is the King of the church. Amen. You know what? The Lord has kept us here going for over 20 years. I don't know what the future is. I trust Him. I'm boasting in the Lord. And that should encourage us with one another. We can boast of how God has worked among us and been there with us. I boast, even though I find it with deep humility, I boast that there are many, our brothers and sisters, who have gone on to heaven. And I boast that they went there in faith when this life came to an end, that the Lord carried them into His presence. And we were gathered together to acknowledge and to recognize and to praise the Lord that they kept the faith. They finished the course. You see, beloved, that's about boasting to encourage one another. Not in pride, not in arrogance, but boasting in the Lord and how good He's been to us. So that's encouraging. That's bona fide. He also says that challenging Christian believers to advance, to follow through, that's what he's telling the Corinthians here. You're part of the broader Achaean church. They're looking at you. You've stirred up over the year. Now you've got to follow through. See it through. Advance. Keep going. Continue to be faithful. Don't bring humiliation and shame on Christ, the church, and His ministers. And you see, that's also a bona fide challenge to us. I can say to you, beloved, keep coming and keep giving. Because it's faithful to the Lord. It encourages one another. Paul says that this is the way God works. You know the phrase, I guess I probably overused it, it ain't just about you. I don't know, maybe that's one of the best phrases to apply within the church and our understanding of our relationship to the Lord. It ain't just about you. But that's what the world tells you. It's all about you. That's not what the Lord tells us. The church is not just about you. The church is about us in Christ and the glory of God. To confess the gospel of Christ to the glory of God and to the abounding thanksgiving that God makes His grace abound among us. I cannot explain to you. I can't explain it to unbelievers in the world. But I can say it to you and you can connect with it that yes, God is with us. And yes, the grace of God is evident. How have we remained friends? How have we remained family of faith? How have we continued to pray and forgive one another over all these years? Beloved, we have lived longer with one another in Christ than many of us have lived with our own family members. We have lived more at harmony and peace and forgiveness with one another than many of us have lived with our own family members. Isn't that boasting in the grace of God? Isn't that thanksgiving to the Lord? That's what Paul's writing about here. He says, undertaking service to Christ in the church includes believers who have integrity, who have humility and accountability. We talked about that in chapter 8 when Paul talked about Titus and the two unnamed servants who perhaps were deacons. And he gave such glowing credentials or appreciation for them that there was integrity and humility and accountability on their part. But then he comes on here into chapter 8 and he says, I thought it good to send these brothers to you so that you'd be prepared before I come with representatives from Macedonia. I've told them so much about what you're doing. It's been going on a year now, but I want to make sure you're ready and prepared. I don't want us to shame the Lord or to be ashamed of one another. Let's follow through and let's prepare. And the Lord uses in His church those who are gifted to organize, to prepare, and to keep records and the like. I delight in what the Apostle Paul writes when he says, I'm not even sure who all I baptized. I didn't really keep records on that. And I kind of appreciate that. But recently I've had some folks show me that three of our members were baptized in the same church down in Montgomery, Alabama. And they all have baptismal certificates. And you know what I say? Man, I wish I'd have thought of that. Not really. I say praise the Lord. But it made me realize, yeah, I'm not real good on the record-keeping thing. But praise God that there are those who do. Beloved, if I had to print the bulletin, it'd be a mess. But thanks God. Thanks to the Lord. There are those who are committed to helping. Many of you go unnamed by the world, maybe even unnamed to this congregation. I'm ashamed. They shouldn't be. You should be appreciated and acknowledged and recognized. I often talk about our elders and deacons, but it goes beyond that. We encourage one another on work days. I love work days. It's interesting because I know that there is a kind of a cultural disconnect, and there are many, and I don't mean this to be misunderstood, but there are many who kind of have this notion of the professional minister, and he would never roll up his shirt sleeves and, you know, weed the flower bed or something. And I just don't get that. I mean, it's okay. I don't think, you know, weeding the flower bed gives me any accolades, but what I think it does is it gives me connection with the workday and the people of the Lord who are coming here to serve the Lord, whether it's painting the door or whether it's cleaning out the refrigerator or whether it's weeding the flower bed. And you know what? It's transgenerational. You want to talk about a good trans word? How about transgenerational? We have young and old who come out here together out of love for the Lord. And we actually like one another. Why? Because God's grace is abundant. Because God's grace is overflowing. Because God's grace helps us to forgive one another and not major on those petty things that we don't like, but to see in one another restored image of Christ and what God is doing in us. And so Paul says, look, I thought it good to send these brothers to you who are useful in this way and who are gifted They're able to organize. They're able to help you prepare. And they're able to keep the records and keep everything straight so that when those who come with me from Macedonia, whom I've been bragging about how you've been working and serving the Lord and preparing, that we won't be ashamed that it didn't happen. And that brings me then to ask, what is your heart's disposition about keeping promises to God in this matter? Is it generosity? Is it for God-favored opportunities? Or is it more out of a grudging obligation? And while there are other examples, I think the premier examples are, what is your attitude about baptism? How do you respond to your being identified with Christ in baptism? Does that connect with you as just kind of an obligation? Or is that something that stirs you up at the wonder of what that means? That I am savingly united to Christ. What about the Lord's Supper? We have the Lord's Supper this morning. Paul uses another, I'm not going to get to the second or latter part of this chapter this morning. We're going to have to break it up and continue in verses 6 and following next time. But Paul talks about worship and Paul talks about blessing, even using the word that is oriented with Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, as representing the blessing of God. Now, while he's not specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, he is talking about God's means of blessing. Beloved, the Lord's Supper is one of God's appointed means of blessing. That's why it's called the Eucharist. And Paul uses that word. I told you in verse 12, I'd talk about the priority, and I'll have to wait till next week to get to that. But for the Apostle Paul writing, for them and for us to understand what this gift and the importance of this relief that was going into Jerusalem, primarily it wasn't first about food and clothing. Primarily and first, it was about continuing to confess Christ in the gospel and to worship God. So I'll give you opportunity to look over the notes and to be familiar with the rest of this chapter for next week. But as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to remind you of your vows to the Lord, promises that you made to God. And how that's the soul of covenant theology, that we're able to respond to God in faith. We've received the gift of faith, the greatest gift of all. God has given us faith to believe His way of salvation.